Well, tonight, let's start out with today. Let's start out this morning. It's not tonight yet. Let's start out with a couple of Christmas carols, Joy to the World. Stand and sing if you'd like.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the day. Let every heart prepare in room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
That's good news for you, and that's good news for me. Oh, come all ye faithful.
To thee be all glory given.
in who you are for each of us personally, but who you are on the whole world scene. You are Lord. You have come and you are King. And we worship you and we adore you. Celebration of your birth. But boy, we have our eyes fixed on every aspect of this world coming under your lordship. May the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. We declare it and we see it and we believe it and we agree that it come down. Your kingdom come here in the earth realm. Yes, here, now. We pray in Jesus' name. Your kingdom come and your will be done.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The Lord of chains, the Lord of chains. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing.
Save us. Save us, save our world, save those around us. Lord, we say, save, oh, save. You are the Savior, you are the Lord. Save, oh, save, oh, save us. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I just want to declare over us that we are those who do see the King of Glory coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming in power, and he's coming in power through you as well. And I want to declare over you that you are those that go out and release him and all of his good stuff, all of his power, all of his healing, all of his deliverance, all of his freedom. You're those that go out and see that released. That's him, and that's you. I want to declare over you that you are that generation that rises up with selfless faith on the knees that draws revival in. I want to declare over you that you're those that pray and see the will of God and the kingdom of God accomplished. Yes, because of what you say and do, but because of what you pray, because of you on your knees, you're those that are releasing into the heavenlies the words that God has spoken to you, releasing into the heavenlies and over the earth the destiny of this kingdom coming on this world. I declare it. I just recently had such a strong sense of renewed intercession for us to engage in, for our state, our regions. And I just want to encourage you that on your knees in intercession, you do the war and it accomplishes much. So I bless you in that. All right, we're going to go back to some Christmas carols and maybe just one more. Silent Night, you guys. Let's do Silent Night.
To us. Getting together and celebrating his birthday and being pleased at our acknowledgement of him, I suppose, is the easiest way to say it. And that he was excited and happy in responding out of his appreciation for that, if you know what I mean. I'm doing poorly at putting it into words, but I imagined myself. Down, Josiah, I'll move up. I imagine myself with my children coming to me on my birthday and getting in close and just loving on me. And what does that do to my heart? And so then wouldn't his do that much more? But that's what I had a sense of, was him just drawing us and turning it around and dumping it back on us, kind of as.
I'd like to share with you this morning that, is that me? Not me. Somebody else. This time I'm not guilty.
Look at that. Wow. I do change sometimes.
Yeah, winning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, to become the children, the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Each Christmas season we remember his coming. We remember that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege. To be sons of God. This flame is about ready. There's more than one way to light a candle. Amen. go back to the old-fashioned way when all else fails. I don't know if I can find the place this goes without dropping it. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, to become the sons of God. It is in terms of receiving him that we are made from the natural man into the spiritual man, sons of Adam, the sons of God. And in our current day, there's a need for the sons of God to be manifested in the earth. If you pay attention at all to what's going on in our world, it's not a lot of peace, a lot of disruption. There is a lot of disruption, a lot of anger, a lot of pain. And I would like us to recognize this morning that the resolution of the things that need resolving in our world today will not be accomplished in the efforts of men, but by the power of God. The struggles that we see in Washington, D.C. and across the nation are manifestations of a greater spiritual conflict that is ongoing. And God is looking for men and women who will manifest his love and his grace and his peace in a world where it's all but that. We sang the song of a few moments ago, peace, peace. We listened to the words, and the point of his coming, Silent Night, his coming was to bring the peace of God. He is the Prince of Peace. And the peace that our world needs, I want you to hear this, the peace that our world needs won't be accomplished by being nice. It'll be accomplished as we release the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God into our world. Our world is in desperate need, and what our world needs more than anything else is a touch from the Almighty God. Father, we acknowledge that we live in a desperate time and we desperately need you. You came. You sent your Son to bring peace and order. Your Son came to his own people and they did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the sons of God. I pray, Father, that we will be sons of the living God, carrying the grace of God, the love of God, the power and purposes of God into our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before George comes, he's all wired and ready to go. I just want to comment. Do you want to say something? You don't want to say something. I'll say something then. This is it. How many of you know that you don't know what you don't know?
That's true, man.
And how many of you know that you don't know an awful, awful, awful lot?
Awesome.
I mean, what you don't know is humongous. I mean, there isn't a word big enough to describe what you don't know. And most of it doesn't matter that you don't know. I bet you don't know Betsy's mother's name. But most of you don't know. It doesn't matter that you don't know Betsy's mother's name. Yeah, it's mom.
Grandma, actually, as it turns out.
But what you don't know, most of it doesn't matter. But let me say this. What you don't know about God is humongous and absolutely essential. What you don't know about God makes the whole world of difference. What you don't know about God, you need to know. And some things that you think you know, you don't know. How many of you know that God loves you?
Somewhat. I do know that somewhat.
Somewhat. What you know, have you ever tried to explain somebody, you know, like a math problem or how to fix something? You ever going to explain it. You know that you know, but and so you're going to explain it to them, and you suddenly, you can't do it. You don't know quite how to do it. I mean, I know it goes this way, but... And you feel like a jerk because you knew that you knew, but you just can't quite get it out. What we know about God and his love for us is so small. We know that he loves us. We know that he's all powerful. You ever worry? Anytime you worry, there's something about his love and his power that you don't know. That's why you're worried. Are you with me? What we don't know, we don't know. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as would receive him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege to be sons of God. Born not of flesh or the will of man, but born of God. I challenge you this Christmas season to be among those who receive him and receive more and receive more. And whatever the more is, say more, still more, Lord.
More, Lord.
I
more,
open Lord. My heart to more. Receive more. I want to receive you.
Amen.
All that you are and all that you could be, I open my heart to receive you so that I will know what I need to know about you through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I hope you're ready to receive this morning. I've got a lot to talk about this morning. And so I want to encourage you to be ready to grab a hold of things. Let me just talk to you a little bit about the scriptures overall. Very often there are key scriptures, there are very key even books sometimes that provide us with the basis to understand. In the Old Testament, one of the earliest books written, one of the earliest books that happened, it was oral tradition and then written, is the book of Job. And I believe that the book of Job is one of the keys to understanding the whole of the Old Testament. If you don't understand things about the sovereignty of God, about the duality of nature, the spiritual and the physical, if you don't understand things about the goodness of God, even in the difficulties, sometimes I don't think that you can understand the whole Old Testament at all. Okay, those keys given in that early book provide context and life and truth for the rest of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, if you're looking at the letters in the church era, one of the earliest letters written is the book of Galatians. And that book, with its absolute focus on freedom, with its absolute focus on never returning back to being under the law but being under grace, those concepts in the book of Galatians provide the basis for understanding the rest of the letters. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss it. You're going to screw up. You're going to turn the letters into law and blow the whole thing out of the water. It's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to receive something out of the book of Galatians so that you can understand the rest. And in the Gospels, I believe that we're going to talk today. We're going to talk about a message that Jesus preached that, in my view, provides the basis for our righteous, right understanding of the whole Gospels. And if you don't understand the basis, then you often can get lost in the weeds. So today we're going to talk about that. But before we go there, I'm gonna walk you up to his sermon in out of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 starts with a genealogy of Jesus. It goes on to introduce to us Mary and Joseph and begins the story with, you know, Mary's miraculous conception and Joseph's righteous intentions toward her. But those get interrupted by a word from God through an angel. And he begins to collaborate with God in Mary's life as well. Matthew chapter 2, the Magi begin to seek Jesus. Instead, they find Herod, which is not a very good swap. Okay, that was a bad idea. But it was orchestrated by God, believe it or not. Not a very pleasant outcome in certain regards, but it was orchestrated by God. They find and worship Jesus. The Magi then escape from Herod. Joseph and Mary flee Herod to Egypt. The murder of the innocents goes down, and eventually, when it's safe, they return to Nazareth. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist begins to preach repentance in preparation for the kingdom. And you can start to feel the whole thing start to come into focus. You can just kind of feel the vibrations in the whole universe as he begins to preach and he begins to baptize. Then Jesus comes along and he's baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit falls upon Jesus in the way that John knew the Holy Spirit would fall. And he would know that's the guy. That's the guy that's going to dispense the Holy Spirit without measure. And Father, in that moment, issues an incredible declaration before Jesus has done a thing except to be obedient in his baptism. Father issues the declaration of his pleasure. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. In fact, he says, this is my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And he declares it to his Son in a just an incredible fashion. And we're going to get back to that in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 4, immediately thereupon, Jesus is led into the wilderness, into temptation. Maybe we need the Old Testament to understand. Maybe we need Job to understand that God's good in that too. Okay, maybe. Who knows? But Jesus is led into, by the Spirit, into the wilderness, into temptation, and then back into Galilee, where he begins to preach a gospel of repentance in preparation for the coming of the kingdom. And he calls his disciples. He begins demonstrating the kingdom through miracles of healing and deliverance and power. And the bunches and bunches of people start accumulating. And that's where we're going to start our message. Okay, so and I want you to understand, this is happening. It's happening, it's happening, it's happening, and here we are. Okay, yes, he's begun his ministry for real. He's released the power, the healing, the life flow that is part and parcel of the kingdom. He begins this. That which he will purchase on the cross, he is releasing now as evidence of the existence and the coming of his kingdom. And we get to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 begins what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And it is Jesus' description of his gospel. It's his sermon that says, this is the gospel that I'm bringing to you. This is the truth. This is the kingdom that I want you to hear. His own rendition of his central teaching. When we go through it, you'll see, I think we may go through it twice, okay? So I'll try to go through it quickly one time, and then we'll hit it a little bit more the second time through. But I want us to see it in context, because contextually, it's very important for us to understand the context so that we can rightly position it and rightly discern what is being said. And in it, you'll see that it is all about your heart. And you'll see that the heart issues are what Jesus is after in his gospel. You'll also begin to see that it's those heart issues that attract the pleasure of the Father. But we'll go on and see that. Matthew chapter 5. He sees all these people coming to him, and he opens his mouth, verse 2, and begins to teach, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's something I want you to understand, is that he's focused on something, and that's the kingdom of heaven. He's focused on something. That's his Father's kingdom. Yes, his kingdom as well. He's focused on something, and he says, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? It means, by and large, I mean, often people say humble, and that's true. Humble, especially with respect to God, the recognition of incredible need, desperate need for more of who he is, more of him, at all times. Always, always, always needing more of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. I want to talk to you about mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to talk to you about mourning and understand that there's much that's, I mean, go back to Job again. He mourned as well. He mourned sometimes very well and sometimes not as well, but it doesn't make any difference. The truth is he mourned and he was comforted. Okay? Fact. God's always after your good. You'll see in all of this, if you look maybe one layer down, you'll see all in all of this, there's a sense of whatever it is your heart's really after, that's what you're going to get. Okay? So you'll watch in the morning. Often the morning is understood as mourning for one's own sin. That's true. It's also mourning for perhaps the sins of others, okay? And that's very appropriate, very right, okay, to mourn that. I would like to just kind of bring it out just a touch more and let us understand, and this is so right and righteous, so I want you to grab this piece, okay? It's mourning for every piece of disparity between that which is seen by your spirit and that which is seen with your naked eyeballs, okay? Whenever you see sickness, there's a place to mourn, okay? Because the kingdom of God is called, we're called to release kingdom of God into that sickness. Every time you see somebody operating in bondage, okay? Let me just say, there's a place where there ought to be an upsettedness. We should be upset about that, okay? It's not our portion to see the brokenness and not see the healing. So there's a place of mourning. There's a place of true intercession that comes out of those tears of mourning. Dave. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. The groanings, and the spirit groans, okay? And the spirit groans, and we groan together. Okay, there's a mourning. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who mourn. Why blessed are they who mourn? For they shall be comforted. I'm going to declare to you, you will see the kingdom of God come. You will see the release of the power to accomplish the resolution, the kingdom of coming, and accomplishing its purpose, overriding the ugliness of your world. You will see that. You will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. KJV, blessed are the meek. The sense here certainly has to do with gentleness and meekness. In particular, again, toward God, the recognition that everything that he allows in his sovereignty, Job, everything that he allows, Job, in his sovereignty, is for your good and for the good of those around you. And therefore, as you're operating through it, as you're walking through whatever you have to go through here, you're recognizing and expecting the goodness of God to occur. Blessed are those who are meek, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So again, you know, often it's easy for us to look at it singly, okay? So Joseph should hunger and thirst for righteousness for Joseph, right? That's true. That's absolutely certain. You should be desperate, as though you have not eaten or drunk for 40 days, okay, for the righteousness of God. And what's the righteousness of God? But the right relationship between a father and his son, okay? That's the righteousness of God. And Joseph should be desperate for that. There's no doubt about that. And he should maintain his desperation. He should never let go of his desperation for that, never. But then there's this woman sitting beside him. And so he should be desperate for Gia to have that right relationship with God. And then there's their neighbors. And then there's the people that they only touch once in a while. And then there's the food pantry people. And then the group. And then their world. There's this desperation. Those blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right relationship with God. Yes, starting right here. And then in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, all of that, for they shall be satisfied. Isn't that good news? You, in your desperation, your hunger and your thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, again, let me just talk to you about this. It's easy to recognize that Pat needs mercy, right? And the Pat should be merciful, maybe to Mike. True? So be merciful to Mike, Pat. That's true. That's good. So blessed are you, Pat, when you're merciful to Mike, because you also will receive mercy. But what about Pat's perspective on her neighbor? What about Pat's heart about her neighbor? What about Pat's heart about the stupid people in her world? Okay, and there are some. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about Pat's world. Okay, there's some stupid people in her world. What about that? And is there mercy in Pat's perspective towards those people out there? So let me just say, yes, you can understand this as, Pat, be merciful to Mike, and Pat will receive mercy. But you can also recognize this in the same message. Pat, be merciful to the House of Representatives, okay, for example. Now, who's going to receive mercy? Well, yeah, you. But you'll receive mercy on behalf of those for whom you have this intercessory perspective, okay? There's a bigger understanding. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
These items come out of the heart of love. Are you going to deal with love or not?
Go ahead.
I just want to point out something that we generally forget is that agape love is all through the New Testament. And Jesus talks about agape love with those who love sinners, loving those who love them. And you think, I never read that. Well, you need to read it. It's both in Matthew and in Luke that agape is used as the definition of a love of a sinner for another sinner. And Jesus says, you need to agape love those in your world, but the difference between sinner agape love and your love is simply this. The agape love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts is to love our enemy as well as our friends. To love those that persecute us as well as those that are nice to us. To bless those that persecute. To bless those and love those in our world. That is the definition of God's love. God loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were enemies, he loved us. That's the definition of agape love as it is imparted to us from the living God. This thing about merciful has to do with the love of God being expressed in our world. Yep, Pat for Mike, but Pat for the House of Representatives. You want to know what our House of Representatives needs? They need some of the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, that which we have because we're his children. It's not going to come in some other source. If it doesn't come from God, it won't come. And so there's the call of God today to the Church of Jesus Christ is to be what they're called to be. They're called to manifest the love of God, which has to do with loving our enemies, not just loving our friends, not just loving the people that love us, but loving those who persecute us, stand against us, lie about us. That is what needs to be released into our world, because other than that, we have disaster in the making all around us. It requires a move of God. And I'm just recognizing, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That will come out of a heart of love, a heart that has received the love of God. And Estella wants to say something now.
Estella.
What I want to say is, if our enemies are confused with our love, let them be confused and let them figure it out.
And here's the truth. They need to be confronted with our love and our mercy, because that will be strange and confusing, and that's a necessary part of the deal.
One of the things about that is we won't win them all. Jesus, who did that perfectly, did not win them all. As a matter of fact, the ones he didn't win crucified him, and he did it perfectly.
And some of the ones he did win eventually crucified him. So, yeah. You know, there you go.
Life goes.
Yep. I'm just going to get you a little bit better set up.
Do I look better now?
Yeah, you're much better looking.
Well, it just came to me that... So it just came to me that all of this is an amplification of reaping and sowing.
It's true. It's true. And when you release, when we release mercy, let me just tell you something. You want to see that
mercy. If Pat, okay, I'm just calming down here for a moment. If Pat releases mercy to the House of Representatives, does Pat receive mercy thereby? Understand that God deals with whole generations. And when you release mercy such that they get mercy, you receive mercy. Okay? You can't just... It's not just about you and me, okay? It just isn't just about you and me. It's about you and me in the context that God has us.
It's an unrevocable law of God. I will say it again. It's an unrevocable law of God. What you sow, you will reap.
That's a fact.
God said so, and he will stand by that eternally.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure here is clear or pure or clean. It's actually the same word used in John chapter 15, where we're talking about pruning. Okay, those that he prunes. You know, the ones that are already connected, he prunes so that they can be more fruitful. That's that same exact word, the cleaning and pruning, same word. And Jesus said, "You are already clean, you are already pruned, you are already clean by the word that I have released to you, the logos that I have released to you," that same word. So blessed are the clean, pure in heart, pruned in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, so the key issue here is that, you know, when you connect the dots between John chapter 15 and what he's saying here, the notion here is a heart that is solely after him, a heart that is clear and purposefully after God. Single-minded, whole-souled, Holy Spirited, hard pursuing after God. That's the kind of heart, for they shall see God. Let me just say something to you. Again, you can see it, and if you look back, I haven't told it to you every time. You get what you're after. When you're pursuing hard after God, guess what? He shows up. And you get to see him. It's good news. Blessed are the peacemakers. Great word here. This word peacemaker is the word peace, like we're familiar, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That peace which is beyond comprehension. That peace which is nothing broken, nothing missing. That peace which is powerful rest, powerful trust, powerful quietness and prosperity. That peace. And the word maker here has to do with both creating and doing. Okay, so the word make, you know, we kind of think of those as separate words. Well, the Greek word that we're talking about here has to do with both creating and doing. And so let me say it to you this way. Blessed are those who co-create and co-accomplish peace, quietness, prosperity, and rest, that fruit of the Holy Spirit. For they shall be called sons of God. Duh. If you co-create with God peace and prosperity and rest and trust, well, of course, you'll be called sons of God, obviously, right? Because you're co-creators and co-accomplishers of the peace of God. In repentance and rest, you will be saved, and in quietness and trust is your strength. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Let me just point out, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness are those that have already put their money where their mouth is. They're paying the price for being eternally minded, for having a heart that's after God. They've already paid the price to some degree. They'll pay some more later. That's true. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, because they're unwilling to compromise in order to maintain some temporal satisfaction, some basic peace and joy from that can be purchased by compromise. Because they're unwilling to compromise, they're persecuted. Because they're unwilling to compromise, they will get the kingdom of heaven for which they seek. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So this is these are the, we call them the Beatitudes, okay? Blessed are you when, you know, you're pure in heart and when you're merciful and when you're poor in spirit and you mourn. All of those, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are the Beatitudes. And this is the heartbeat of the message, the Sermon on the Mount, is the Beatitudes. This is Jesus is saying, there's something about your heart that I'm after. In fact, there's a number of things about your heart that I'm after. And I'd like to see your heart reflect the heart of the Father. Thank you very much. That's his gospel. That's Jesus' gospel. He's coming along and saying, this is who and how you ought to live. This is how you ought to be. Who you should be. It's about a heart positioning. He's not measuring it on action at the moment. He's measuring it on heart. Anybody know who can measure that heart? Only God. Only God. And he measures the heart. Now, we're going to talk a little bit, very quickly, in fact, about the outcomes of that. But his stress is on the heart. We've talked for, I don't know, a couple months or something like that about the motivation of agape, okay? The heart of love. In fact, in some place in there, I think... It must be later. I'll get to it in a moment. The reality is that the heart, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is out of the heart that everything comes from our life. So his focus is on that. Now, it is a heart that leaks out into our world. And he begins to get into that in the very next verse. He begins to say, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and yet it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, I want to say, just being kind of careful here, what's Jesus saying? I want us to recognize we're called to be salt and light. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be salt and light? Like, I've seen being salt and light mean that I'm kind of annoying to people because I'm legalistic about stuff and I tell them, N-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n. That's what I've seen people say, that's salt and light. Like, maybe salt and light means that you're merciful. Maybe salt and light means that you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Fine for them too, and you. Maybe salt and light means that you mourn over the sin you see. Maybe salt and light means that you're persecuted. That's true, all of that. And it leaks out. And it leaks out. Do you have a microphone somewhere? I have. And that's true. That is such a true statement, okay? But I want you to hear what you said. You said, when I am, then stuff happens. That's what you just said. And that's the facts, and that's how it works, okay? Salt doesn't do. Salt is. Light doesn't do. Light is. Okay? I want to point that out. It's not that I gotta. No, it's who I am. Okay? And who I am changes my surroundings. It changes what happens. And there's an impact. It says here, let your light shine. Okay? So it's shining. It's, you know, as it turns out, light always is moving. As you guys know, it's like moving pretty fast. Okay? It's traveling at the speed of light. But that's not doing anything. It's just being. Oh, it does. It has impact. It shines. It illuminates. It flavors. The salt flavors. That's all true. But it is. That's what it is. And what Jesus says is, that's who you are. You're salt. You're light. That's good. Let your light shine. So that's a heart positioning thing. Let your light shine. Don't hide it. No, that's the key. Don't hide it. Don't protect your world from your saltiness. Don't protect your world from your light. But it's not an annoyingly religious and law-focused thing. It's not. Salt and light don't do, they are. They announce. They don't announce that they're salt and light. They just are salt and light. That's a key issue. Deb referred to some scriptures. The good man, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Matthew 12:33. Deb spoke to on this several weeks ago. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For out of for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Okay, so I'm going to make a quick transition here. So I just want to get to where we are. So there's a heart positioning. There's the heart positioning, which is the Beatitudes. There's the notion that has to leak. You have to be it, and it has to leak. You are who you are. You don't hide it. You are who you are. Now, the next verses are speaking of the Beatitudes that he's talking about. So he talks in verse 17, he says this. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Okay, so he's saying, you know, I've just told you that you should be merciful, and I've just told you that you should hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that you should mourn. And I'm telling you that it's all about your heart. But then he goes on, because he said all that, he's saying, listen, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Okay, so he's saying, listen, all that has come before now, the law and the prophets, all of this, we're not tossing this. We're not getting rid of this. We're going to fulfill it. We're going to fulfill it better than it could ever be fulfilled before, and he's going to show us that in just a moment. He's warning against us tossing it, but then he declares to us that the heart positioning is what actually enables the actual fulfilling of the law and the prophets. This is where love God, love your neighbor. On this, the law and the prophets depend. Okay, and if you go back to your Beatitudes, again, love God and love your neighbor. Beatitude, 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 beatitude. Mourn, hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, meekness, merciful, pure in heart. Making of peace, creating, co-creating with God the peace that the whole world needs. You need, your whole world needs. These are the things that are, in fact, loving God and loving your neighbor. And on this, all of the law and the prophets depend. The reason he's saying this so clearly is because it is not about aiming at the law. Because if you aim at the law, you miss. But if you work from a heart that's consistent with the Father's, then like Jesus, we fulfill the law. We fill it fuller than it could have been filled by aiming at it. Woe to you, Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Okay, so this is him quite some time later, but he's applying that same principle, justice and mercy and faithfulness, saying, look, you're worried about these little pieces of the law, and you're not doing the big deals. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So what he's saying is, I need this heart. This heart's what it's after. And yeah, you know what? You know, tithe too. That's great, okay? But go after justice and mercy and faithfulness, because that's the heart that actually counts. Galatians chapter 5, 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus, again, so now that was 17 and 18. Do not come to think I've abolished. No, to fulfill. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I've misinterpreted that scripture most of my life, okay? As the Lord was walking me through this recently, I feel like he showed me how to understand that. Because I was, you know, what do you mean? You're talking about heart, and then you say, I didn't come to abolish the law. And then we get to commandments. And as you guys, I think probably by now know, the word commandments is often better translated commands, okay? And the deal here is, whoever then annuls one of my commands, what commands? Is he referring to the entire corpus of the law? He's not. Is he referring to what he has told us our hearts need to be, the Beatitudes? Blessed are you when you mourn, for you shall be comforted. Don't get rid of that one. Don't miss out on that one. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he's saying here. You'd be least if you skip one of these, but you're in. Notice that. You're in. You're in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying that those who do this and do that and, you know, obey the law, which they did a reasonable job of, reasonable, they didn't get in. But when you pursue the heart, even if you don't do it perfectly, you're in, okay? Because he says he annuls one of the least of the commands that he's given us earlier. Okay, so the notion here is essentially his gospel, the gospel that Jesus is presenting here in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Here's your heart attitudes. Here's the way you operate out of the heart. Then let it go, come out. Let your light shine. Let the salty be salty, okay? He's never telling you to go back to the law and perfectly do each of those aspects of the law. He's saying to you, here's your heart. I'll lead you. These are his heart. He'll lead you through it and accomplish for you his perfect purposes. You've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So what he's saying here is, it's not just about killing Pat. If I kill Pat, you know, yeah, that's a bad idea. I'm going to fulfill the law. Don't call Pat bad names. And she says, thank you. Okay. Don't call, there's a deeper thing. What about my heart? Do you think it's okay for me to sort of not call her bad names, but kind of think about her that way? Here's the real deal. He's going after the heart of the matter, and he's fulfilling the law in the heart. You see, he sees her.
That's exactly right. And so then, you know, yes, I should probably not get out my knife, okay, and kill her. That's probably good. That's a good step. But that's not fulfilling the law. And that was never Father's heart. Even back in the Old Testament days, it was never Father's heart to say, well, everything but kill her. You know, slash her up good, but just don't kill her. Right? I'm pretty sure that wasn't the Father's heart. But the truth is that it's not just about what I do with my knife, but it comes to what I do with my tongue, which is a sharper knife than many. But what about in my heart? Can I just say that if my heart, you know, maybe she does something that annoys me. She doesn't actually, but let's pretend, okay? Maybe she even does something that I know is wrong, okay? And she just won't listen to me. What about mercy? What about me mourning for her sin? What about me being intercessory in my hunger and thirst for righteousness for her? What about my heart for Pat? What about that? Well, I'm going to just tell you something. Murder is probably not going to be a big problem for me if my heart of intercession is desperate, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness, the right relationship between Pat and her daddy. I don't think murder probably is going to be on the agenda. You see, Jesus is after us fulfilling the law. He's not after us just managing to leave, you know, a half a centimeter between the knife and the carotid, okay? Yep, I didn't kill her. Ha! Yep. Yeah, she bled a lot, but she didn't die. You see, it's so far the other direction.
A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's the 11th commandment, in case you didn't know it.
But a new commandment I give you.
That's the one that he gave us.
You see,
even as I have loved you, which is
sort of big.
Pretty big.
I saw a hand someplace. I thought I saw a hand. Did I see a hand? No? Your hand? Yeah, he does. And if he can capture our hearts, then he can let the light and salt do the light and salty thing, whatever it's doing. It just be in there. You know, if you look at Jesus and you watch him walk with his disciples as he goes through. Oh, the fields. One of my favorite examples is, you know, they're reaping on the Sabbath, right? Or he's healing on the Sabbath, right? Well, there's legitimate reason to argue along with the Pharisees that was breaking the law. Okay, you can read chapter and verse if you want to. It's there. Okay, but it wasn't breaking the law. It was fulfilling the law. Okay, and so then, again, aiming at the law, you miss the law. Aiming at the heart, you fulfill the law. Okay, so that's the key issue. And Jesus was unabashed. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm not abolishing the law. I'm not destroying this thing. I'm not." You know, in the end, you will see how I have more than fulfilled, more than accomplished everything that is possibly defined as good. I'll blow that thing out of the water. Not only will I not kill Pat, but I won't say anything bad about her either. I won't curse her with my mouth. But not only will I fail to murder her with my tongue, but in my heart I will be in a position of drawing the goodness of God and the kingdom of God down on her behalf, that righteousness would occur in her own life. That'll be my heart. Which isn't really a whole lot different from the heart of the Savior. Father, forgive them, for they do not even know what they're doing. here I am, a sacrifice for them, the ones that are killing me here now, that somehow, Father, mercy and your righteousness would come upon that guy right there with the spear that just, you know, drove the nails through my arms. The heart of the Savior is expressed in this, his gospel. And he's calling us to aim at a heart that reflects his. So now I'm going to quickly go through some other quick chapters. Matthew chapter 6. So we just finished Matthew chapter 5. Yeah. Which verse? Go ahead, you do it.
Say it again.
Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah.
That's what you're talking about.
Right.
Right. And if you read the rest of chapter 5, the heart of perfection is just again and again displayed, and that's kind of what I wanted to show as I go forward quickly here. So you know, finish Matthew chapter 5. It's all about your heart. Where's your heart going? Matthew chapter 6 is again all about the application of this, giving to the poor without showing this, praying in private, not demonstrably good people. Oh gosh, am I a good guy because I'm praying? Okay. Worshiping the Father, yielding to the Father, focusing on bringing eternity to earth. You know, you right in chapter 6 is the familiar, how then shall we pray? You know, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Worshiping him. Thy kingdom come. Focusing on his good stuff getting down. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Asking with expectation and knowing that he's going to provide for you because you can trust in him. Notice that you're bringing peace, you're bringing trust into the game. Trusting his deliverance, keeping your eye on Father's pleasure, not man's, and Father's provision, not worry. Okay, so that's Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 7, again, heart applications. No judgment. Do not judge. Just mercy. Trusting God to take care of you. Loving others. It's not even about the performance of miracles. That's where Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not XYZ perform miracles, cast out demons? You know, what was the other one? There was another one. Somebody remind me. And do mighty works in your name. Okay. And he says, depart from me. He says, somebody help me because I'm not.
Because I never knew you.
Yeah, that's after. What does he say just before that? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And okay, now those are that you've heard my teaching on that. The depart from me, I never knew you, is essential. There's no righteousness without knowing him. There is no life without knowing him. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, is a clear judgment on the basis of law. If you understand judgment, you really don't want to be judged on the basis of law, because no matter what, you fail on the basis of law. You need to be judged on the basis of grace. And if you look in the 20th chapter of Revelations, you see that there's two judgments, and you want the one based on the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? That's the deal. You want to be judged based on that and not based on law. And so clearly he's judging them on the basis of law, which is a bad place to be. You don't want to be there. Okay, so then he talks, you know, the familiar kid's story, the house built on sand and built on the other one built on a foundation of rock. What is the rock foundation? It's those Beatitudes, okay? It is him, and it's his heart. Here's what you're about. You're about these heart things. And can I just tell you something? If you're about the heart things, then it comes out. It lives its way out of you, okay? You don't have to even do it. It comes out. It you know, accidentally, okay? If your heart is absolutely full of love toward Pat, okay, then I'm sorry, you won't kill her. You won't talk bad about her. You will be praying for her, and the love of God will come out and wash over her. He's telling us that there's something to be focused on, and it has to do with these heart issues
that he provides to us. You can see there, therefore, from the whole context. Okay, so I just
gave you a very quick overview of Matthew chapter 1 through 7, including some focus on the Beatitudes. The focus of his message. Here he is, just beginning his ministry. The focus of his message is your heart. Now, I want to show you something because I want you to understand, not just for you, I want you to understand this for you, but I want you to understand this for other people in your world as well. I gently hit it on the way by. I'm going to take us over quickly to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Well, what, you know, anybody know what's in Mark chapter 1? You'd think Mark chapter 1 would be like, you know, the nativity or whatever, right? You know, the beginning of Jesus. Well, guess what? Mark skips all that. Mark jumps right to baptism. Okay, John the Baptist and baptism. He jumps right to there. And again, one of the beautiful things about the baptism and the pleasure of the Father here is that Jesus hasn't really done anything yet. Now, Jesus' heart is toward the Father. There is no doubt about that, okay? You can read that in his, you know, trips to the temple or whatever. You know, his heart is after the Father. His heart is after the Father. You can even read that in how he submits to his earthly parents. His heart is after the Father. No doubt about that. And his public ministry wasn't, yeah, he was sitting there and taking it in. Pretty sure his mama did, but most people didn't recognize, and that's because it wasn't his time yet until he was released to. Okay, but
John the Baptist didn't recognize him
fully.
Until the baptism. And he was his cousin, so yeah, he knew who he was, but ho-hum. And he knew the story, probably knew the story, that Mary, you know, wow.
Elizabeth.
Well, maybe that happened.
John jumping in the womb.
You know, he probably had some ideas. Elizabeth certainly had a very clear knowledge of it, probably shared it with John the Baptist, but John the Baptist didn't recognize him as the Messiah until baptism.
He clearly says that. I forget which gospel he clearly says that in. But John did not recognize, fully recognize, but when he saw the Spirit come upon him like that, then he knew. But even then, you know, not so long, I don't know if it's months or a year or two, or, you know, he's in jail, he's about to have his head removed from the rest of his physique, and he sends the question, are you the one? Partly, I think, because there was a misunderstanding even in John's own mind about how I should expect this Messiah guy to behave, especially with respect to Rome, probably. But whatever, he still was worrying about it. Okay, and Jesus said, "Well, the kingdom's come. Look, you see what's happening. Tell him, you know, the blind see, the dead are raised. You know, boom. You tell him, and the gospel is preached to the poor. And let me just say, the gospel of the Beatitudes doesn't take any money. You can preach that one to the poor if you want. You can preach it to the rich too if you want. The truth of the matter is that the heart of the gospel, as exposed through the Beatitudes, is the same heart that you can see in Jesus, the same heart you can see in the Father. But the key thing I want to bring out here in Mark chapter 1 is the Father sees that heart. And that's what pleases the Father. Right there, that heart. You see, when our heart. And we'll go back maybe quickly through the Beatitudes and see it again. But when that heart is so after Father, so desirous of His kingdom, His ways, His merciful approach to life, His righteousness, right connection, His stuff. When the heart is just saying, Father, I got to have some of you. No, Father, I need some more of you, okay? More of your stuff, more of your goods. That heart. Can I just tell you something? The Father does two things. One is He pours out His Spirit on that heart. And the second thing is He declares, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. He loves to pour out His heart into the heart that's desiring His heart. Did you hear what I just said? When you want His stuff, you get what you want. Because He loves to give you His stuff when you want His stuff.
And that's done before we did anything to earn it. Just as it was.
Because it's never about earning. It's never about earning. No. There's good things that you get to earn, and I've preached to you about that before, right? You hear it. But without this, none of that means a thing. This, the goodness of God and the power of God and the kingdom of God and His righteousness and His mercy, these all come from a heart that is desperate for His stuff. I will point out to you, verse 11 in Mark chapter 1 is, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Verse 12 is, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted. Okay, so here's the real deal. He'll pour it in. And then he'll put you into a context to operate in it. Into a context that tests it. Tries it. Why? Because He's good. Go back to Job if you want to. Because He's good. Let's briefly review one more time. Blessed are the poor in spirit who know their own desperate need for God. Because you know what? He'll give them that person. He'll give Himself to him. His goodness. He'll promote them in favor and power. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a king going around and say, hey, I'm going to give you my kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, yes, over their own sin and the sins of their nation, who mourn over the disparity and any observable difference. Thy kingdom come. I haven't seen it yet. I want to see more. I see some disparity. I mourn this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They'll be comforted in this time by His goodness. They'll be comforted by trusting in His promises. That's true also. And by observing the resolution of this space timeliness into the kingdom of our God and of His Christ.
It's basically the thing that He was doing before He was public.
Yeah.
That is where He was. Just like the rest of us, He had to go through that same thing. And then God makes Him public. Then He's given authority.
Well, let me just tell you something. So often, in my own experience, so often, you want to know when God's calling you to the next level of something? When you cry about the problem that's over there. Now you might be ready for a download of His heart, okay? The truth of the matter is you want, just recently, I told you just a few minutes ago, the Lord just, one of the things He said to me, anybody here ever get frustrated with the politics of downstate? Anybody ever? Okay? You ever do that? No? I do, okay? Lord said, that's in your state. As in kind of like, it's yours. What do you want to do with that? Well, look, I should just continue to be frustrated and annoyed at downstate, right? Say something nasty about it. That's what I probably should do, okay? Or maybe I should mourn. And out of that mourning, maybe I should hunger and thirst for righteousness. And out of that, maybe I can see his kingdom come. Maybe I should be desperate enough to mourn. Often, the birthing of the next is in a mourning. To see, to kind of have the clarity be imposed on you in a deeper level, that there's this huge disparity between that which is observed with the naked eyes and what ought to be by the kingdom. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, those who accept his dealings with us as good without disputing or resisting, relying on him instead of our own strength. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, because his strength is greater than yours anyways. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in their own lives, in their families' lives, wanting to see each of us be rightly related to God. What about all those, you know, millions downstate? What about them? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness there? Well, I'm starting to, okay? So you can agree with me and Father, because we're starting to, okay? What about communities, families, countries, all the nations? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Oh my goodness, did you hear the word of the Lord? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's good. That's really good. Blessed are the merciful, releasing Father's powerful desire for salvation and freedom and goodness despite others' actions. That's mercy. Releasing God's goodness anyway. For they shall receive mercy, yes, for themselves, and yes, for their communities, and yes, through the whole thing. These are the hearts. These are the aspects of the heart of the Father. Blessed are the pure in heart. They've been snipped of connections to things that they shouldn't be all that worried about. They have a single focus. They're pure in heart. They're after one thing. Single-minded and single-hearted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll get what they're after. They'll get him, because he'll give it himself to them. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who co-create and co-accomplish peace and quietness and prosperity, healing. For they shall be called sons of God. Of course they are. Sons and daughters of God that accomplish the same things that he accomplishes. Releasing. He's the Prince of Peace. Co-releasers of peace. Co-accomplishers of peace. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You know what? They already have given up. They'd much rather have his kingdom than anything in this world. So persecution's okay.
Theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
It is these that have the heart.
It is these that have the heart.
But the Father looks down and says, I recognize that heart. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon that heart. I'm going to make that yet more alive than ever before. I'm going to pour. It is these kinds of hearts. Father looks down and says, there's my girl. Her name's Pat. Pat, you are my daughter. In you, Pat, I am well.
Did you receive that, Pat? Because that was actually God talking to you. In you, I am well pleased. You know, Pat actually has a heart of incredible intercession. That's the truth. And he sees that heart in you, Pat. Yes, for your kids and grandkids, but also for the nations. Pat, you're my daughter. In you, I am well pleased. There's a pouring out. There's a pouring out of the pleasure of the Father. Now, we've talked in times past of the pleasure of the Father. But let me remind you just gently that it is the pleasure of the Father that is the fuel of you moving forward in your life. When you receive the pleasure of the Father, that's the thing that... There's no higher octane fuel for your life. There is nothing more explosive or more propulsive than the pleasure of the Father. As you allow him to map his heart onto your heart, and as he pours out his Spirit and his pleasure on you, absorb that. Go ahead. I dare you. Receive his pleasure in you. Deeply receive it and be propelled by his pleasure. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured a whole lot. Despised all those disparities and all the junk and the ugly. Oh, goodness, yuck. But guess what? The pleasure of the Father propelled him. It's the most powerful propellant that there is.
Let me encourage you, therefore,
to take the whole of this message that I've just preached to you, and to compact it into a few things. You can explore the Beatitudes if you want to. That's great. Do it. But compact it into these things. Father, I need your heart. And then, in that place, receive whatever he's got for you. That's good. Receive his Spirit. And then, let me just say this to you. Sit and receive his pleasure in you. This is so significant. Think of what the right somebody have ticklish feet. Anybody have ticklish feet?
I do.
Okay. Tickling is a funny thing because you both like it and don't like it. You know what I'm trying to say? It makes you laugh, but it also, I mean, you want to get away from it. Both. Do you see what I mean? There's something about that that's. It's both yes and no. You know what I'm trying to say? The thing I want you to do is I want you to sit in the Father's presence and his pleasure until you can't handle it. Okay, that's what I want. And so it's almost like getting tickled. Okay, that's the same kind of a feel. Just receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Until you can't handle it anymore. Well, then go off and enjoy it. But then come back and sit down and receive more. So you can't handle it anymore. Receive the pleasure of the Father. This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You, I am well pleased. In you, I am well pleased. In you, I am well pleased. Close your eyes for a moment. In you, I am well pleased. Receive that from the Father. This is my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased. In you, I am well pleased. In you, I am well pleased. We do receive your pleasure even in this moment, Father. And we're made alive by your Spirit, your presence, and your pleasure. We're propelled into
into being single-hearted after you, even more so by your pleasure. We love you. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you spoke to us, that you released to us your heart, the heart of the Father, that you showed us the way to walk before the Father. We're so blessed by you. We're so delighted in your incredible salvation that you bought for us on the cross. Thank you for coming and being God with us, God among us, and then God within us. As we receive the pleasure of the Father and walk with you, our Lord, our Savior. Wonderful, wonderful God you are. I bless these, your precious ones. I pray your grace upon them. Pray that even in the busyness of this season, that each of us will find good times to hang out with you, Father, and Lord Jesus, that we would just be receptive to the pleasure of God in our lives, and therefore just release your person to those that we come in contact with. Lord, may there be a fruitful thing that happens over these here as we just absorb your goodness, absorb your pleasure, and release it into our world. There are a couple of quick testimonies of just transformation by the receipt of the love and the pleasure of the Father. I have a couple of friends, one who just was going through a very difficult time and just began to sit and receive the pleasure of the Father, and just things transformed in his life. And another where tough stuff going on and you know, really at the end of a rope kind of a situation, and again, just making time to receive the pleasure of the Father, the love of the Father, transformational in terms of its empowerment to release the grace of God into each of our worlds. And so, Lord, again, I just pray that each of us will be drawn by your goodness into absorbing more of your goodness and more of your pleasure in this season.
No, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he had a time when there were thousands that followed him. And later on, the thousands dropped off hither and yon and got busy with other things. Eventually, Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, you're going to go too? And their answer was, where'd we go? You have the words of life. And that's where we are today. We're in. But we're not leaving. Because he has the words of life. Draw upon him. Draw upon him. During this season, like at no other time. Let it be said, he came to his own. And his own received him. Loved him. And received more. Let it be so concerning us. Let it never be said he came to his own and his own had better things to do. We have nothing better to do than to draw upon him and receive him. So, Father, we toward our hearts toward you this day. Cause us and draw us into the core of your heart. And may we manifest the presence of the living God in our world. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. I have three things else to say. One, the bulletin says there's a food pantry this week. That's a lie. Number two, we are having a Christmas Eve service 6:30
coming up this Tuesday. 1 hour, short. That means neither George nor I get to talk.
Yeah, not at all. I mean, you can't even trust us to say a word. I don't think.
Okay, so that 1 hour. Yeah. No way. And the third thing is this Kenya Christmas. I just want to know. Last Sunday was the first Sunday that we opened it up, and I think we had a little over 80% of the Kenya Christmas need met in one Sunday. I don't know what's in there this Sunday, and of course, Christmas Eve will be the last one. I have every bit of confidence that Kenya Christmas will be well taken care of. And so thank you very much. Yay, God. God's on the move. We thank him. Oh, by the way, the 80%, you might think, well, was that $10? No, it was $800+. I don't know what it was, 800 and something. So we're well on the way. Yay, God. Bless Amen. You. See you Christmas Eve. Don't see you. Bless you anyways.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Lord Christmas. And let the Savior who came find a place to rest in your life.
Amen. Amen.